All right, tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Why even Pastor Tim here? He had to fly to California to have his stitches removed from his eye surgery. And then from there, I believe he's going to go visit his mother. So he asked me to sit in. I graciously said yes, of course. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you walking, of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Father, tonight we're looking at a dark subject. The days in which we live in reflect this. It reflects the darkness that's in each one of our hearts. I pray, God, as we examine this issue, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate us, that your word would go forth in us and through us, Lord, that we would shine even brighter as the days grow darker. Inhabit us, Lord. Transform us through the renewing of our minds. Help us to bear fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit. And Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Subject tonight is the lostness of man, sin, and total depravity. Up until the middle of the 20th century, the easiest component to prove in the study of the doctrine of man was that man is sinful. However, with the advent of humanistic approaches to psychology, which was ushered in by men like Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, a new belief about man emerged and slowly started to dominate the thinking in America and Europe. Now it is commonly held that man is basically good. And it's his environment or his DNA that causes him to react and behave badly. There is no longer held the biblical belief that man is a sinner and has a sin nature. We only need to educate and change our environment or have him on some drug to prevent man from doing such acts. Due to the loss of understanding that man is a sinner and is in need of a savior, we see such reactions of the horrors of the evil acts that took place on 9/11 and recently Connecticut. In recent history, starting about World War I, right up to today, we see the evidence that man is a fallen creature, that mankind, with all the years of trying to be re-educated by the progressives, we see the results of their failure. Man still sins. He is still a rebellious created being, and he still wants it his own way. Our sports heroes, we find out, are cheaters. They're being arrested for sexual assault, battery, drug dealing. Our politicians are arrested for bribery and willing to sell themselves to the highest bidder. Even pastors and priests are brought down in scandal, both sexually and financially. The masses react in shock when these events occur or are brought into light. The reaction is such that we no longer believe a society as a culture that man is sinful, that man's character is corrupted by having a sin nature. Our prisons are no longer institutes of rehabilitation. They're no longer places where we keep bad people away from us. The first prisons in America were basically rehabilitation orientated. All that a prisoner had in the cell with him was a bed, a chair, and a Bible. Now, can you imagine the uproar if we tried that today? Where's my MTV? Where's my DirecTV football ticket? They would demand. It was Dwight L. Moody who said that if you take a thief who steals nuts and bolts from a railroad track and educate him and then send him back, he'll end up stealing the whole track. If you don't get him to repent, if you don't get him to get born again, come to faith in Christ, all you've done is made him an educated sinner. Why do we lock our doors at night? You cannot redeem a society or a culture. Only a human soul can be redeemed. John MacArthur states, quote, "False belief systems always seem to downplay human depravity. Some even deny it altogether, insisting people are fundamentally good. This is a tendency in nearly all quasi-Christian heresies, humanistic philosophies, and secular worldviews. Apostles of these religions and philosophies seem to think describing human nature in upbeat, optimistic terms somehow makes their viewpoint nobler. That fact alone perfectly epitomizes the blind logic that goes hand in hand and with unbelief and false religion. After all, humanity's moral dilemma should be patently obvious to anyone who seriously considers the problem of evil. As G.K. Chesterton famously remarked, original sin is the one point of Christian theology that can be proven empirically." Quick side note. G.K. Chesterton, in a series of articles that appeared in the London Times, "What's Wrong with the World," had the best one-line reply of all the responses to that article. Dear sir, to your series of articles entitled What's Wrong with the World, I am G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. The Bible speaks of the deceptive nature of sin. But there's also an insensitive part of sin as well. There was in the Mosaic law condition dealing with those who had leprosy. One of the components of the disease was a loss of sensitivity to nerve cells. Leprosy made the sufferer's skin insensitive to touch, the temperature. They could bump and not know if it, get cuts, and infection would go in. This is similar to what sin does to us. It makes it insensitive to each other. Just ask anybody who's married. It causes the breakdown of a person. As our society grows further away from God and His Word, we are experiencing the consequences of such actions and worldviews. You're going to reap what you sow. Recently on Facebook, I commented how shocked we were about the outbreak of recent violence hitting close to home here in Albuquerque. However, we do not give such thoughts or reactions to the knowledge that millions of babies are aborted in Planned Parenthood clinics. This insensitivity, this hardness of the heart, is a result of our sinfulness, our growing disdain towards God as a nation. When Solzhenitsyn addressed the graduates at Harvard, he warned them about the effects of a society that turns away from God. They booed him. This man who has survived the Soviet gulag, who is now warning America that we are on the same path prior that Russia had prior to the Soviet Union, they booed him. Another way in which we are witnessing the increase in the desensitizing of the consciousness of our society is the removal of the Ten Commandments from every public building under the disguise of separation of church and state. The biblical Ten Commandments are being replaced by the humanistic commandments. For fun, just go to Google, type in humanistic commandments. Here are just some of them. The highest ideas are human intelligence, creativity, and love. Okay. But they're not able to say where these ideas come from. They're not able to say what love really is. Do not put anything or even ideas above other human beings. Isn't that self-contradictory? You're putting an idea. This statement, do not put anything or even ideas above another human being. That is itself is a thought, is a statement. So you're contradicting yourself right there. Protect and respect all human life. What about the life in the womb? Why is it that you're supporting abortion on demand? Isn't that self-contradictory? Follow a personal code of ethics. Well, what happens if your code of ethics tells you to be a serial killer? Maintain a strict separation between church and state. Any society, any culture that is built without God or a biblical foundation will not last. Moral contamination is the root of all evil. From where did this mental contamination come from? Treat animals as though they are your relatives. Yeah. Okay. But aren't we seeing the results of that kind of teaching? If you tell somebody that they evolved from apes and then they act like apes, what do you expect? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. They had a perfect relationship between themselves and God. Yet Satan, the serpent, is able to tempt Eve and deceive her into taking the forbidden fruit. Adam takes it willingly. Here we see the full orb, the full expression, what John writes in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. She saw, she took, she ate. Oh, I'm going to be like God. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Indeed, we see what temptation consists of. We see something that our lustful tendencies are aroused. We want something, so we plot to have it. Our pride is ever with us. Pride is made up of the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And that I is not E-Y-I, but capital I. Do you not know that it's all about me, my needs, my desires is the mantra of the unregenerated man. The national anthem of hell. Who knows what the national anthem of hell is? Exactly. The Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Yeah, and look where you ended up. Donald Gray Barnhouse states about pride, if some man wishes to say that if humiliating to acknowledge one's own sin and that he will not submit, he will be crushed by the facts. For God will not have pride in his heaven. It is his, God's way or no way. So we see how sin entered the world because Adam failed. We're all born with this sin nature. No one is immune, except, of course, Jesus. In Romans 3, verses 9 to 18, Paul pronounces the final verdict upon mankind. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there are none righteous, no, not even one. There are none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. This is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongue, they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eye. The verdict of man. What is sin? Sin is defined by Wayne Grudem as any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. He continues on, sin includes not only individual acts, but also attitudes that are contrary to the attitudes God requires of us. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology defines sin as not only an act of wrongdoing, but a state of alienation from God. It is also the core of sin is unbelief. And then it goes on to explain that the chief manifestations of sin are pride, sensuality, and fear. The effects of pride are bondage, guilt, death, and hell. Other words associated with sin in the Bible are deception, hate, rebellion, unrighteousness, contempt, depravity, iniquity, lawlessness, missing the mark. There are types of sins listed throughout Scripture. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicator, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Before any of us become too prideful about not committing any of these, Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount that if we hate someone, it's just like murdering them. If we look at a woman lustfully, it's just like having sex with her. Humanity, I believe, does not have a real clue or a real sense of the depravity or the seriousness of sin as viewed by God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is pure. We, on the other hand, are anything but that. Remember, I get a kick out of listening to humanists who say, "Oh, man, it's basically good." Let me ask you, how many of you had kids? Okay. How many of you have ever taught your children how to lie, how to misbehave, how to rebel? You know, did you get Joey aside one day when he was 2 years old and say, "Okay, now repeat after me, no, no, no"? Did you get Susan aside and say, "Now, speak, you know, make fun of your little brother, you know, tease him"? No, they do this naturally. Why? Because they're little sinners that grow up to be big sinners. We are sinners not because we sin. We are sinners because we have a sin nature. I am human. I have a human nature. Well, that depends on who you ask. I sin because I have a nature that is bent on sinning. The verdict over humanity has been pronounced. There is none righteous, no, not one. Total depravity. This leads us straight to what the Reformers call total depravity. First of all, when we say total depravity, we are not saying mankind is as evil as he can be. I.e., we're not walking around, we're not all shooting everybody, got a gun, shooting everybody, not everybody doing this or doing that to each other. By total depravity, we mean that all mankind have been affected by sin. We're affected by sin in our bodies, in our emotions, in our thoughts. Our total being is under the power of sin. That our souls are dead. There's nothing we can do to affect salvation in and of ourselves. No, our hope of salvation must come from outside of ourselves. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, I love the King James Version, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, all our iniquity, like the wind, have taken us away." There's nothing we can do to appease God, to turn away his wrath. Total depravity stands against the teaching of modern and postmodern philosophy. It also stands against liberal theology. We cannot make ourselves clean before God. I said one time that sometimes I'll see things in pictures. And I was reading this book one time on the subject of the Lamb of God. And as I was thinking about it, I saw two mud wrestlers. Two guys covered in mud from head to toe. And they go over to clean themselves, and there's buckets there. And the only thing in the bucket is more mud. And they're trying to clean themselves by putting more mud on top of mud, and it's not working. Now, to me, mud represents, in the buckets, our good works, false religions, you name it, apart from Christ. that is the mud in the buckets. Then Jesus comes with his own bucket, and he pours it on the guys that are covered head to toe in mud, and the mud just whoosh, washes off, and they're standing there, white as can be. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Wayne Grudem calls total depravity total inability. We are so under the effects of sin that we are a total loss of any hope and our own ability to redeem ourselves. Our redemption, our hope, our salvation must come from another. Not only do we lack the ability to save ourselves, but in our sin nature, we don't even seek God. We may act spiritual, but we do not seek after God. There are those who go to church week after week after week, but yet they're on the fast track to hell because they are self-deceived. They think, oh, you know, God, you know, I went to church, let me into heaven. Keith Green used to say, going to church made you a Christian as much as going to McDonald's made you a hamburger. Unless you're redeemed, unless you're born again, you're on your way to hell. This is why the whole secret friendly church service fails. Hear once more the words of Romans 3. There are none who seek after God. How can you have a secret service when there are none who are seeking after him? You might be seeking after a thrill. You might be seeking a way to feel good about yourself. There's one popular guy on TV now who has a church down in Houston who speaks with a very southern accent. He makes people feel good about themselves. Yeah, I remember when he was doing his interview on Larry King, you can download it on YouTube. He said, oh, I don't like talking about sin. That's so negative. Well, how are people going to know that they need a Savior, buddy, if they don't know that they're sinners? 1 Corinthians 2:14 states, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. I love the Amplified Bible version of this. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and the teachings and revelation of the Spirit of God. They are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and esteemed and appreciated. That's good. That is good. That explains it totally. Those of you who know me know I live down by UNM. This is my neighborhood. This is my neighborhood. Try witnessing the Christ to them and kind of like, okay, what planet did you come from? What foreign language are you talking to me about? The natural man is unregenerated. He has no spiritual eyes or ears to see and hear with. He is like the man born blind in John 9. Question, who saw who in that story? Who saw who? The blind man could see nothing. But Jesus saw him. Jesus healed him. Jesus then came to him. Remember when he gets put out by the synagogue? When I read this verse of 1 Corinthians 2:14, my mind always thinks of Esau. He was a man who thought only of satisfying nothing but his own flesh. He sold his birthright just a bowl of stew. He saw no spiritual indication of being the firstborn, saw no spiritual benefit. The natural man hates and disdains the things of God. The first part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We deserve death, we deserve hell, we deserve eternal separation from God. This is what our sins have earned. Remember back in the 70s, I think even into the 80s, there was the famous financial stock commercial with the old guy who played an attorney, and he would say, so-and-so makes money the old-fashioned way. They earn it. Remember that? We deserve hell because we earned it. The wages of sin is hell. The payment of sin is hell. The salary of sin is hell. Death. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Therefore, no dead body, no person can make himself alive. No, our salvation has to come from outside of us. When somebody has a heart attack and the heart stops, can he, pump himself? Can you get the pads and zap them, buddy, zap them? Can you zap yourself? Even that revival takes somebody from outside of you. Now, we would really be in a thicket if Romans 23 stopped there. But praise be to God, Romans 6:23 continues with these glorious, wondrous words. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation can be found in no other except Jesus Christ. Part of my testimony, and I've said this before, because of some events in my life, I hated Christianity. I hated the Bible. I hated church. I hated us now, okay? I wanted to become president so I could ban the Bible, pass off the closed churches, and seize church property. I had a very esoteric, Luke the Fourth type spirituality. But when I got saved and I read the Gospel of John, this became my favorite verse, and it still is to this day. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It isn't through Buddha. It isn't through this constant reincarnational working out your bad karma. If you know anybody who thinks like that, ask them one simple question. What are you paying for the first time around? If you go back in your path and you say you've been reincarnated over and over and over again, well, what were you paying for the first time you were born? It doesn't make any sense. Did Muhammad die for the sins of the world? Even Islam admits no. Amen to them. Their Allah, who is not the God of Abraham, he is not the God of Isaac, he is not the God of Jacob, he is not God. He's somebody else who is a deceiver, a liar. But even they will admit, Muhammad did not die for your sins or for my sins. And even if a Muslim completes all seven pillars of Islam, there's still no guarantee. Because to them, Allah is capricious. Well, that means you might fulfill all seven pillars of Islam, and still God might just say to them, Allah might just say, I don't like you. Bye-bye. The only guarantee that they have of heaven, according to Islam, is to die in jihad. That's it. So what happens if you're wrong? You're dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's either a true statement or a false statement. C.S. Lewis, of course, has his famous argument. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. That's it. That's your only option. And with statements like this, you see it. Either he lied, he was a lunatic and didn't know it, he lied and knew it, or he is Lord of all. He hasn't given us the option. Romans 3:23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There is no other redemption except in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to buy back. We are a slave sold unto sin. But Christ enters the slave market and he bought us and he set us free. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that have been given among men which we must be saved. Jesus is it. And if you reject him, there is no other way. John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. He satisfied the wrath of God for us. Eloi lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he bore the wrath of God for us. He endured that separation. The only answer to the lostness of man is Jesus. May God empower us. May God give us the wisdom through the Holy Spirit, through his word, to be able to go out and preach Christ. And whether they receive it or not, doesn't matter. You be faithful to God's command. And they will be without excuse. Father, this is not an easy subject to teach on. Your word is indeed like a mirror. We see ourselves as we truly are. We see our own yuckiness. We see our own darkness of our own hearts. And we realize even more, like the women who had the issue of blood for 12 years, we need to just grab on to you and hold on. Help us to be like Thomas, who said, my Lord and my God. Renew us each and every day in your love and your mercies. And Father, we pray for opportunities. We pray to be faithful, to be that witness of you to those who are caught up in this lostness, that they may hear, that they may know, that they may see, they may come to the only answer there is for their lostness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.